verse in 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the people standing there before him with the blessings and the curses. But in 30, he's speaking of future generations quite clearly. I think the same thing is happening here in Matthew 23. And we have many examples of where Israel has done this, right? You remember the judges? They served the Lord, and then they started following the Baals and the Asherah, and so the Lord sent a nation to judge Israel. And so they returned, or they cried out for mercy for the Lord to remember his covenant that he made with them. So the Lord raises up a judge, and he delivers Israel. And when the judge dies, they go right back to serving the Baals. We see the cycle continuing again and again and again. We often call it the cycle of the judges, but it goes far beyond just the judges. This happened throughout the history of Israel. Again and again, they would leave. God would raise up a nation to come and judge them. They'd cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would bring a deliverer to bring them back. They were destroyed in 586 by Babylon. 70 years later, they returned. We see this continually happening. And doesn't it make sense that then God would one day restore Israel? Well, back to our text in Matthew 23, 35. The cup is almost full. Look at verse 34 with me. Matthew 23, 34 says this, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets, wise men, scribes, teachers," right? "Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Again, the command back in verse 32 was to fill up the measure of judgment. It's coming. You're going to fill up the cup, and that bowl or that cup is going to be dumped out upon you. The "you" right here is addressing the people standing there in front of Jesus, listening to Jesus in the temple grounds. But it extends to people all spread throughout the world at this point in time. Throughout the book of Acts, we have numerous examples of Christians, teachers, apostles, and prophets who were killed, flogged, and persecuted. Remember Stephen and James? They were killed by the Jews. Or how about those that were flogged and hurt, maybe not necessarily killed, but they were hurt by the Jews? There was Peter and John, Paul, Silas. We could probably add Luke and Timothy to that list because of what happened in Acts 17 Berea and Thessalonica. The unbelief of the Jewish people would continue, and it would be shown through their atrocious acts against Jesus and his followers. We see then the idea that God is handing people over to their own sin in order to fill up the cup of guilt that belongs to those standing there and to those who had come earlier. But we have an example of past generations in verse 35. I'd already read this, but I'll read it again. "So that upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," he's the first one, "to the blood of Zechariah," he's the last one, the son of Berechiah, "whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Jesus is going after the religious leaders. He's going after the crowd standing in front of him. But he says that the guilt will come from the shedding of blood of Abel and Zechariah, whom you murdered. Now, the point that I want to make is that Jesus is linking the people that he is speaking to Jesus is linking the people he is speaking to with the acts of past generations. This is a transgenerational "you" referring to the people of Israel's past. In verses 36, 37, and 38, he goes on a little bit further into the near future judgment. Verses 36 and 7 says this, "Truly I say to you," again, "I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her." Later on in verse 38, he does again this near future. "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." These verses are setting up for what we see in Matthew 24, 1 and 2. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, Not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. We look at these verses and say, well, this is almost 40 years later that Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome under Titus. Certainly many who were there would not have lived to see this day when Jerusalem was destroyed and conquered. But there was a people that this happened to in the near period of the future. God judged the generation. Certainly there were some who were living who did experience that terrible judgment of Rome. And Jesus, it seems, God judged the generation that rejected Jesus, and it seems that the effects of their rejection are still taking place to some extent today. The Western Wall serves as a testimony to these words that Jesus would speak. And we're going to look at those words again in chapter 24 in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But there's a present generation. We see we've seen the past, we've seen the near future. We have the present generation in 37b, the second half of verse 37. How often, Jesus says, I wanted to gather your children together the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were not willing. I think it's important to point here the desire that Jesus has for his people. Do you feel that when he says this? He has this great desire for the people that are there in front of him, standing in front of him. And yet he has to say these words, you were unwilling. When I read these words, I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 63:7. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. It's the picture of a chick out running around in the open. And there's a hawk flying above, looking for prey that he can sink its claws into and eat. And the mother hen runs out, covers her chicks with her wing. And yet there's that one chick who will not come to mother, runs out, and it's picked off by the hawk. That's what Jesus wants to do. I'm trying so hard to gather you under my wing, and you just keep running away. The hawk is there, circling above your head. And judgment is coming. The people who saw and heard Jesus, they were unwilling to come. And we see similar cries at least twice from Jesus. In the book of Luke, immediately after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, Luke 19, 41 to 44 says these words, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That time of visitation was standing in front of them, and they refused to recognize, they refused to repent, they refused to believe and take the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people watching the miracles of Jesus, listening to the teaching of Jesus, they fell prey to the jealousy of the Pharisees. They did not recognize the time of their coming, of their visitation, and they rejected the blessing of the Lord. We can see a similar text in Luke 13. In Luke 13, this is the text when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and actually some Pharisees, they warn Jesus, Herod is trying to kill you. Jesus refers to that Herod as a fox, and in Luke 13, 34 to 35, Jesus said something extremely similar to what he said in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Once more, Jesus again weeps over the city of Jerusalem. But in Luke 13, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. He does go to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to die there in Jerusalem. And so this finally brings us then to this future generation, this you in the far future. And he says this, I asked earlier the question, has God totally and finally rejected Israel? Well, I believe the answer comes in Matthew 23, 39. I believe I just read that answer to you in Luke 13, 35. Jesus says, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Did you catch that? Did you hear it? Did you grab a hold of what Jesus said? You see, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people rejoiced. They received him as the king. They said these words, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But then they chose to follow the leading of the Pharisees and not the leading of the Messiah. And instead, they led the Messiah to crucifixion. But everything in verse 39 hinges on the word "until." This is a future hope for Israel. Yes, for individuals, but also for national Israel. God has a plan, and one day, according to the words of Jesus, they will say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." There is a future hope for the people of Israel, and they will shout out those words from Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Much of what Israel has done is shown and seen as a warning and as a judgment. And I think we can see that judgment that came in 70 AD. Again, the cup of God's wrath was full and it was dumped out upon Israel. But there is hope. And I just want to show you a couple places throughout the scriptures where this hope of a future restoration of Israel is seen. I'm going to bring all these up together, and you guys can look at them with me. I want to start in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Now, this is quoted in Romans 11, or at least part of this is quoted in Romans 11, 26 and 27. We'll look at that in a moment. But Isaiah says this, "A redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob." That's another term for Israel, right? "And those in Jacob who turn from wrongdoing, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. Nor shall the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring, say, 'The Lord,' from now on and forever." God's blessing is coming back to his people. He will restore, as it says in verse 20, he will redeem Zion and those in Jacob. There is a national blessing coming to the people of Israel. How about this in Isaiah 62, 10 through 12? Go through the gates, clear a way for the people. Again, we're talking about entering into Jerusalem, entering into the temple. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up the flag over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation is coming. And that's what the people said in Matthew 21:5. And yet then they rejected Jesus. Behold, his reward is with him and his compensation before him, and they will call them a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not abandoned. One day there is a time coming when Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, they will be redeemed. They will be called sought out. They'll be called a city that has not been abandoned. That is the promise that Isaiah lays out here for the people of Israel. Now again, Paul asks some important questions in Romans. Romans 11, turn there with me in your Bibles, please. And I want to read this. In Romans 11, 1, Paul says these words, "I say then, God has not abandoned his people, has he?" Again, very similar to that question I asked, has God rejected Israel? Here's his answer, far from it. No way! With an exclamation point. No, God has not abandoned his people. He never has and he never will. And then here's his explanation. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You want proof? I'm proof is what Paul says. He's Jewish. Has God rejected his people? No, he hadn't rejected Paul. He goes on. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How Elijah pleaded with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. And they have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. Remember that in 1 Kings 19? Elijah had won this. Elijah was there and he was trying to defeat the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, and he wins this great victory and Mount Carmel, and yet he has to flee for his life because Jezebel has threatened him. I think he had this idea that she was going to repent, and that's why he wanted to be there when she hears the news of the Lord and the work that he's done and the prophets of Baal who were killed. And instead of repenting, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. So what does he do? He runs all the way to Horeb in the desert, fleeing for his life. And in this conversation with the Lord, twice he says this in 1 Kings 19:10. Then again in 1 Kings 19:14, he answers the Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only one in Israel who's not rejected you. And you know what the Lord says to him? Well, first he gives him something to eat, but then he says this. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in the same way that God preserved a remnant for himself in 1 Kings 19 and the chapters before, he does it again. In Romans 11, Paul is a remnant. And any other Jew who you know who is a believer in Jesus Christ, they are part of the remnant that God has preserved for himself. Paul goes on in verse 5, Romans 11, 5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, since otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, and he says something very similar to what's in Deuteronomy 29:9 and Isaiah 29:10. He says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And he quotes David from Psalm 69. May their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. May their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs continually. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Far from it. But by their wrongdoing, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That would be you and I think most of you and I. To make them jealous. You know, we have a responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to shine brightly so that God's people, Israel, will look at us and become jealous and say, I want that. That's the goal what Paul is going after here. And that should be our desire, to live in such a way that others say, I want what they've got. The good news of Jesus Christ, the promise of resurrection, the forgiveness of sin. Paul goes on, and I know I've got just verse 26, but I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. Here's where he lands. For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Did you catch that? A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, God made that promise to Abraham. You will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Christ was that blessing. And he says in verse 26 then, and so all Israel will be saved. There is a time coming where Paul promises the salvation of Israel. The nation of Israel, yes, the individuals, of course, but the nation of Israel will be redeemed. There is a place for the nation of Israel, just like there is a place for the rest of the nations in end times prophecies, but there is a place for Israel. God has made some promises to Israel, and God will fulfill all of his promises. And he says this, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. That's a quotation from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. That's what I read to you just a few moments ago. When I take away their sins, God's promise is coming. And if God is faithful to his chosen people, Israel, this obstinate, stiff-necked people, if God is faithful to them, to his people Israel, then God will always be faithful to the promises that he has made to you. You can take that to the bank. If God is patient with them, then God will be patient with you. God is showing his mercy, his grace, his kindness. He has not rejected his people Israel. He has a place for them. And in the same way, he has a place for you who trust in the Lord. Have you put your trust in the Lord? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone here in this room needs the forgiveness that Jesus Christ freely offers to you. Not on your own merits, not based upon anything that you have done. Israel was chosen not because of anything that they had done, but simply because God chose. And if you put your trust in him today, you can receive that promise of forgiveness, hope, everlasting life. Put your faith in him. Confess him in his death and his resurrection. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. And today you can have that same promise of life with him, forgiveness, hope. And if God has been faithful to Israel, he will be faithful to you in your greatest moment of need. God was faithful to Israel, and he promises that he will be faithful to you. Before I pray and ask the Lord for his blessing, Frank's going to come up in just a second. He's going to close us in a song. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to bless the food. And I see Luis. Luis, we know we've got some food and soup and different things that are right over here.